We continue to talk about tonight a subject that is somewhat controversial, maybe not too much, but it's a subject that personally I have never really dove into before, nor have I certainly ever preached on it. And I appreciate the encouragement that you gave me this morning. It made me to be lifted up, to be encouraged, and to feel like maybe some good was done in talking about a difficult subject. But I want to study it more, as the Bible does, in fact, talk some about this subject of holidays. We're thinking about what's upcoming, Halloween and Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's and the holiday season, as we often call it. And with that holiday season, there are lots of good things that are encouraged, especially around Christmas time. It's always been interesting to me that Christmas is associated with so many positive things about kindness. And you hear this thing called the Christmas spirit, and how people are somewhat more giving and more kind and more loving around this time of the year. And, you know, that's a great thing. It's unfortunate that it's focused upon one time of the year and not the whole year. But there are some good things that come from this. But let's talk about holidays. Just by way of reminder for those who were here this morning, and to bring you to speed if you were not here, we talked about the difference between the two terms, holiday and holy day. When the Bible addresses a holy day, Colossians 2 and verse 16, we're talking about a day that God Himself instituted, a day that He demanded to be observed, and there were precepts or statutes that were to be followed throughout that day. Like with Passover, there was a particular feast that they were to have, there was food they were not to partake of, and it was to last this amount of time, and so on. Sabbath day, you were not to work, it was a weekly thing, every seventh day of the week, every Saturday, and the year of Jubilee, once every 50 years, but it was a time that God had set apart, that He had set aside and commanded that to be recognized as a special occasion. And so today in the New Testament, there is only one holy day, as we concluded there in Acts chapter 20, there in verse 7, and where we'll begin even this evening. And again, I apologize about the screen. We will get that fixed up. But for now, jump, grab your Bibles, if you will, in just a moment. We'll be turning in there. But before we do, by way of introduction to where we're going to pick up, there is one holy day that God has assigned today. There's only one that we can judge others about. And I mean that in the good sense of judging. That is, of which we need to hold one another accountable, to be sure that we are recognizing it, that we're obeying God on that day that He set aside. And it's every week, the first day of the week, Sunday, this very day. Revelation 1:10, it is the Lord's day. Acts 20 and verse 7, it is the day that the apostles, we see Paul there, make special effort. He was in a hurry. He wanted to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost, but he made special effort to be sure that he worshiped with the brethren in Troas on the first day of the week when he was on his way, because he did not want to miss the God-given commandment to remember the death of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week and to give of his means. 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2, we know that is commanded as well. And we can go back and see the early church meeting on the first day of the week. And so God has set that aside as the holy day. Now, all of that being said, I want to talk about, just a few moments of your time tonight, I want to talk about some of the questions that will arise, some of the arguments that are made when we talk about this subject. The reason I find it somewhat difficult is because it's a topic that the Bible doesn't give a whole lot of information about. It's not necessary, but it's not something where we can just go verse by verse by verse and talk about holidays and holy days. But it is something the Bible addresses. And there is a fine line there that we need to be careful that we're on the correct side of. You've got two extremes with this. You've got those who would say you cannot have anything to do with these holidays because of their origin, for example. We'll talk about that. And there's the other extreme, and there are some, maybe not in the Lord's body, but definitely in the religious world, who say we must. It is ordained by God and commanded by God that we must recognize and celebrate Easter or Christmas and those kinds of things. And so there's a fine line there somewhere in the middle, and we want to make sure that we understand it and that we're on the right side of it. Number one, the first question I want to address, the first question that is important is this. How do I treat these holidays? Now remember, when I say holiday, I'm talking about a secular celebration, a day that is set aside that we're using to celebrate and to do something by tradition or whatever it might be, based upon secular, not based upon religious. Now, that's a holy day. That's something else. But when we think about our holidays, why do we participate in them? Here's why I ask this question. I think there are brethren who, as with some other things, decide that they're going to take part in these holidays because they've seen others do it. I mean, think about it. Ask yourself internally, why do you, if you do, why do you set up a tree at Christmas time? Why do you pass out gifts or decorate with lights? You know, why on Halloween do we dress up the kids and go knocking on doors and asking for candy? And why do we do those things? Probably, maybe because we were raised doing them, maybe because we've seen our neighbors doing that. But how many of us have really sat down and studied whether or not these things are acceptable, or knowing exactly where that line is that I don't need to cross? Because anything that I do in life, right, especially things like this topic where we have those who are kind of trying to decide if it's right or wrong, I need to study it. I need to know for a fact whether or not it is right, that it is acceptable to God. Because if there's any doubt of that, I don't want anything to do with it. And so let's talk about why we do what we do. How do I treat these holidays? Number one, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and you're welcome to turn there. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beg and plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then in verse 2 he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Right? So many folks are doing these holidays, and I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with it. We're going to address that in a moment. But they're doing these holidays and participating in them just because the world around them does it. But that alone is not enough. Have I really studied God's Word? And because if I'm not doing it in faith, knowing that it's acceptable to God, anything not of faith, Romans 14, 23, is sinful. Especially when I'm doing something that some are a little uncomfortable with in many ways. And so we're talking about this kind of issue. He says, be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That you're able to prove what is this acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, renew your mind. Study this and know that you're doing it because you know God approves it. That it's not contrary to God's will, not because the world around me is doing it. If I'm just doing it because they are, then I'm simply conforming to the world, and I don't even know if I have faith in this matter because I don't know what the Word of God says about it. All right? I need to know if this is acceptable to God because it is so important and could be soul-changing if it's not. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Let's read this one together. Romans chapter 10. And then we're going to make more application of our original question here. Why do we participate in these holidays? What is our mindset towards them? Romans 10, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, Paul writes, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul, a Jew, he wanted them, of course, to be saved. They were his brethren, but they were continuing to abide by the old law. Such a theme in the book of Romans, Paul is addressing it. He says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. You know people like this. They're on fire. They have a zeal. They have a passion. And oh, if they would do what the Bible says, they would be on fire for Him. But unfortunately, they're misunderstanding the Word of God. Unfortunately, they're being led by the traditions of this world, or the teachings of false teachers that they don't even realize are false doctrine. So in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, not knowing what the real truth is, not studying it for themselves as we apply this, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. When I just pick and choose what I think is right and what I want to be right, and don't really study it and see if I am or am not crossing a line I should not, then I'm no better than those who would establish their own righteousness. I need to prove all things, not just things that I think I want to study or talk about, right? I need to be sure that I'm doing and living and obeying and behaving in ways that are appropriate to God. We understand that. What's the point? By the way, Colossians 3 and verse 23, the same principle we apply to worship, and we get that, and we understand that. Will worship, bringing in my own thoughts and opinions and additions to worship, we know that's vain doctrine, vain worship. But the same is true in our spiritual lives as well. To make decisions, to think that they're pleasing to God, and some even think is a way to worship God, when I don't even know what the Bible says about the matter. Turn to Acts chapter 10 with me. Acts chapter 10, and then hopefully we can make more sense of this. Acts chapter 10. 14 and 15. Why do I celebrate these holidays? Am I doing it because I think that God wants me to do it? Because I think that it is ordained by God and He wants me to celebrate Christ's birth on December 25th. Or He wants me to celebrate and set this day aside and have this Easter service on this Easter Sunday there in April. Or am I doing it because those around me do it and it just seems like it would be fun? Or do I do it because I can separate the two and understand the purpose and the intention? Acts 10 and verse 14, here's the point. Here's what I'm getting at. You remember Peter goes into this trance, by the way, and he sees this vision of God, and God makes a very strong point here. But Peter, actually look at verse 13. There came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He's just seen things that were under the old law unclean, animals that were not to be eaten. And so in verse 13, God tells him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now he knows what's in Peter's heart. Verse 14, Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." You see, Peter was making sure not to violate the law. That's great. That's great. Don't violate God's law, sure. But Peter was missing something, and that is that under the New Testament, God had called these things no longer unclean. He purified them, as it were. He authorized the eating, say, of pork, for example. Verse 15, "And the voice spake unto him," again, the second time, "What God hath cleansed, call not thou common." Right? We're talking about, on the one hand, establishing our own righteousness, but on the flip side, we've also got to be careful not to bind where God is not bound, not to call something unclean that isn't unclean. I've been picking on this side that says we need to do it and God wants us to do it. That's not true. But on this side, it would also be wrong to say that it's sinful to do it. It's sinful to exchange gifts on Christmas time. I don't need to bind either where God is not bound. Are you beginning to see why it's so important that we find that middle, that we understand where this line is, and that I don't get caught on the wrong place, in the wrong position when it comes to this topic? Continue with me. Back over to 1 Corinthians 3, we mentioned it this morning, and we're going to conclude this particular point here and move on. But I want to mention it again, and I want it to hopefully resonate and to stay with us. Maybe reading it one more time, it'll stick with us a little better. 1 Corinthians 3, 21 and following. I don't need to bind where God is not bound. Remember, we studied antiism, and in fact, Kevin did a lesson as well on it, and talking about binding where God hasn't bound. Again, Christianity is not all about just these boundaries. It's a freedom. 1 Corinthians 3, 21. "Therefore, let no man glory in men. Remember, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's." If it doesn't violate God's word, I have the freedom to do it. I don't need to tell someone that they're wrong for doing that. If I want to stay away from it, that's fine. But to say someone else is wrong, if it's violating God's word, then it's wrong, sure. But if it's not, then I don't need to bind where God hasn't. So then we come to the question, where's the line at? What is violating God's word and what is not? What is binding where He's not bound and what is not? And that brings us to the next point. Now, I hope you're with me. I hope this is making some sense. Hopefully it'll clear up even more as we go along. Here's the second question, and hopefully where some clarity will begin to present itself. Not only do I need to be thinking about how I view these holidays and understanding what the Bible says myself, but I need to think about how others are viewing it. Now listen to me on this particular point. When it comes to biblical things, when it comes to the church, there are Bible principles that talk about where Paul would say we need to be careful about leading weaker brethren astray, causing brethren to stumble, being a poor example and making something sinful that really should have never been sinful to begin with. This is why this is a difficult topic. It's one of those topics where I've got to be careful not to discourage my brethren with it either, with the freedoms and liberty that I have. For example, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Do we have the authority, do we have the freedom to celebrate certain days and to do so in a secular sense? Absolutely. I hope you're beginning to see that. But I need to be careful about those around me. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. You know this passage. All things are lawful. There's that freedom again. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. There are some things that may not be wise. Not that it would necessarily be sinful, but it's probably not wise to do. And when we talk about this subject, there may be some things that are not very wise. I'm about to give you some examples, but before I do, go to Hebrews 5. Two other passages I want you to see, and then I'm going to make this as practical as I know how. Hebrews chapter 5. Two more passages to build on this. Verse 14 of Hebrews 5. Again, all things are lawful, but maybe not all things are for the best or the wisest thing to do. I love this. Talking about our freedoms, talking about deciding what is wise and what is not. Here's what he says, Hebrews 5:14. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, mature Christians. I know that tonight I am talking to many, many mature Christians. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How wonderful and privileged we are that God says to us, I'm going to give you the written word, and I know and trust that as you learn it and understand it, and as you grow and receive that meat, that you will be able to discern what is right and what is not right, what is best and what is not best, what is wise and what is not wise. You can decide, you know what? This is acceptable, but I don't know if I should really do that because that might cause my brother to stumble. Or you can decide, you know what, this is acceptable because there's really not any kind of bad example or problem here, and so I know that this is going to be acceptable. We have the right, God gives us that right, to discern with, of course, His boundaries and guidelines that He set. What a blessing that really is. Romans chapter 14 is the last verse, and then I'm going to make this practical. Romans 14. I've already mentioned that to him that considers something to be unclean, Romans 14:14, to him it is unclean. And Romans 14:23, and anything not of faith is sin. Remember, he that doubteth is condemned if he eats because he's not doing it in faith. But in chapter 14, verse 1, here's what it already said. Him that is weak in the faith, we're talking about a mature brother now. Paul's going to talk about those that maybe are weaker, that don't maybe know as much as you knowledgeable brethren. The weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Remember these disputations that arose, these scruples we call them. For one believe he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Right? Being careful about using and making these wise decisions as knowledgeable brethren, not to discourage others, not to lead them to make decisions that would cause them to sin. Skip down to verse number 13. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I've got to just make sure that with these freedoms, I don't put a stumbling block in somebody. How do you do that, Dalton? What's the point? I jotted some things down so that I would not forget to mention them. Let me make this as practical as I can, and hopefully this is going to begin to make sense. You think about, let's take Christmas, first of all. Take the holiday Christmas. You and your home decide that you want to put up a Christmas tree. I do the same thing. You put up a Christmas tree, you decorate it with lights, and maybe you have gifts. You get together and eat with your family, and you celebrate, and that is wonderful. and doing that for a secular reason, to spend time together and those kinds of things, there's nothing wrong with that. But here's where the expedient, wise, unwise, where this might come in. If, let's say I put Christmas lights on the outside of my house. Do Christmas lights say, I am celebrating Christmas as a religious holiday? They don't. Nobody sees Christmas lights on a house and thinks, wow, that person's really celebrating the birth of Christ. We live in a culture that we understand that there's, in fact, if you have a friend who is, or you know someone who is an atheist, I bet you if you were to ask them, I bet they do some things around Christmas time. Because it's not automatically associated with the birth of Christ in today's culture. However, what would be unwise is to put a nativity scene in the yard. That would not be expedient, would it? Why? Because I don't know what your intentions for that would be, but if for some reason you just wanted to put that in your yard, you thought it was a pretty picture, you're not going to do that because that's going to give the wrong impression. That's going to make it look like all of a sudden you are treating it as a holy day for the birth of Christ because that nativity scene is associated with that. That would not be wise. Furthermore, maybe there's a brother or sister in the congregation who they just don't like Christmas at all, right? Maybe they're new to Christianity, they're just not sure if it's acceptable, and they've decided it's best to stay away from it altogether. Nothing wrong with that at all. But it would be unwise for me to go to that brother and say, you want to come by the house knowing that they're uncomfortable with it? You want to come by the house and see my tree? You want to come by the house and check out my lights? Right? You're not going to push that on them and make them uncomfortable. That would not be expedient. So make sure that these freedoms we do have don't put a stumbling block to our brother or sister's way. We also don't want to encourage them to do something they're uncomfortable with because that would be sinful for them to do until they've studied God's Word and know for a fact that it's acceptable. Let me give you some more examples. Singing Christmas carols. I love singing Christmas carols. In fact, we do that here. We get in there in the fellowship hall, if I remember correctly, we pulled out some books and we sang some Christmas carols. However, there's a difference between singing, say, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Silent Night. A song that is about the birth of Christ versus a song that's about a deer that has a red nose that shines, right? There's a big difference. There's nothing wrong with singing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. The youth go caroling and they sing secular songs that are uplifting and encouraging, and it's a good time of fellowship. We have the freedom to do that, but it would not be expedient to sing songs about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the birth of Christ. And are you beginning to see where that line is? I don't need to cross that line of freedom. I need to be careful with the freedoms that I have. Let me give you another example, a different holiday. What about Halloween? Would there be anything wrong with a young man or a young, well, young girl probably wouldn't dress up this way, but let's take a young man and say he wants to dress up as Superman. And he wants to walk around as Superman. To each his own, that's fine. You want to dress up as Superman, dress up as Superman. But would it be okay for him to dress up as Satan? Right? That would not be wise. That would not be expedient. Or maybe your daughter, would it be wise to dress her up like a witch? Knowing what the Bible says about witchcraft, it just wouldn't be wise. It wouldn't be expedient. But if she wants to dress up like Cinderella, dress her up like Cinderella. But don't let these freedoms cause us to be a stumbling block or a poor example, right? Is there anything wrong with knocking on somebody's door and asking for some candy? I think it would be hard to say that that's sinful. But at the same time, you wouldn't, you know how there's a lot of pranks associated with Halloween? I've never done this, by the way. But apparently a popular one is to put something really gross, adults probably know what I'm talking about, inside of a brown bag, and you knock on the door and you light it on fire and run. And they come out, you know, and they stomp it, and then they've got nastiness all over their foot. And I've seen it happen. I haven't done it, but I've seen it happen. That would not be wise. That would not be the right thing to do. Door knock to get some candy. Don't door knock to cause a prank, right? There's a fine line there in what is and what is not becoming of a Christian. I don't need to put that in someone's face that is not comfortable with it, nor do I need to cross those lines myself. One more example. I got to talk about Easter too, right? Is there anything wrong with giving somebody an Easter basket? When you receive an Easter basket, and I did this growing up, when you receive an Easter basket that has some eggs and some candy in it and that sort of thing, and even when you go out and you hunt Easter eggs, does that have anything to do with celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. It doesn't. That doesn't say to the world, I'm celebrating Jesus' resurrection. It's a, you know, a 4 or 5 year old, or 12 or 13 if you still do that, nothing wrong with that, but it's a little one that goes out and hunts eggs. And maybe they, and we used to get the gold, if you could find the gold egg, it had money in it. The rest of them just had candy, but there was that one with money in it. Whatever you want to do, we have those freedoms. But having an Easter service, that would not be expedient. That would not be wise. You know, if you want to preach on the resurrection or you want to talk about the birth of Christ, I mean, you could do that, but we've just got to be careful that we don't give the impression, that we don't mislead others to think that we believe God has commanded these days as religious holy days that we must take part in. I don't want to give that image, nor do I want to lead or place a stumbling block, rather, to those who may be weak in that area, so to speak. I hope we're starting to make some sense here. And each of us has to study this for our own and to make decisions for our family. But we need to make sure we don't do anything we're uncomfortable with or cross these lines. Third point, and I realize time is fleeting and I'll be very quick. Third point, also, what am I saying about these holidays? Here's all really I want to do with this. 1 Peter 4:11 says to speak as the oracles of God, right? I cannot teach something that the Bible does not. And some of these holidays teach false doctrine. Pretty much teach false doctrine. They teach things that are not biblically accurate. They may not be soul-changing things, but they're still biblically wrong. It's false teaching. For example, Christmas is the worst offender in this regard. It is the worst. There are people everywhere. If you were to ask them, how many wise men were there? Because of the celebration of Christmas and the books that are written about it, they'll tell you three. There were three wise men. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says there were, you know, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, three gifts. But we don't know how many wise men there were. Matthew 2 in verse 11, there would be those that would, for example, where was the star? Where was the star in the sky? What direction? When the wise men were traveling, they would say the star was in the east. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the wise men came from the east. Doesn't say where the star was, right? It's just these little things that begin to be taught falsely and incorrectly that are not biblical, and it gets a lot worse, doesn't it? It expands from there, and the biggest, maybe offender of all, you know, when was Jesus born? What day? You'd be surprised how many believe that the Bible tells us the time in which Jesus was born, but it does not. In fact, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says that the shepherds were out in the field. And so that would imply that it was during the warmer months. But that's about as much as we can know about that. There's really no way to nail down even the year, as we talked about this morning, much less the month or the day. We've got to be careful that we don't teach false doctrine because we're associating and being associated with some of these holidays. We just need to be careful. We need to be careful to be wise and to be a good example through these things. My time is up. I wanted to talk about some arguments, but I'll just mention a couple briefly and then we'll conclude. You know, some say don't be involved with holidays because of their evil roots. And I really respect this argument. Some of them have some evil roots. And so with that particular argument, again, if this causes you to want to kind of stay away from that, do that. And for those who want to stay away from that, don't discourage them from doing that. But at the same time, is it or does that make it sinful? And again, I would make the same point. Is what I'm doing showing in any way that I am involved in such practices? For example, I'll just give you one. For example, Christmas. Some say that the Roman winter feasts that were associated with Christmas, that its roots come back from that time in which there was idolatry. Brethren, I would agree 100% that if you're doing something that would give the idea that you are involved in idolatry around Christmas time, don't do it. But nobody thinks that Christmas lights or exchanging gifts is idolatry. It's just not the way it is. The roots don't decide. In fact, I'll give you an example. If you have that, you know, that mindset, what about our calendar? Our calendar, our very days of our calendar, are created from names of idols, really false gods. Are we idolaters because we call our weekdays Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Thursday, as some like to call it? Are we idolaters for doing it? No, nobody thinks that because I use a calendar with those names that I'm an idolater. I want to be careful about making sure I don't give the appearance that I'm an idolater. But just because of something's roots doesn't mean that I'm using it that way today or that I would even give the image that I'm using it that way today. Just something to think about. Another argument, we could still set a poor example. We've been talking about that. Just being careful about making sure that we don't set that poor example. And I'm going to quit because I'll just keep on and on. And I want to give myself a moment to offer the Lord's invitation. I hope that in some way, we're not going to talk about this next week, Lord willing, but I hope in some way that as we think about this holiday season, that we can better understand and consider ourselves why we're doing it, what exactly we're doing, and how it's going to be viewed by others, and just being wise about it, and keeping it and using it and enjoying the freedoms that we have and not crossing those lines that we really ought not cross. We are blessed by God as Christians, as in learning and growing, that He gives us the ability through His Word to discern what is best, what is right, and what is wrong. And as we've concluded an entire series on love, may I just say that that is certainly involved here as well. That I need to love my brethren, to love myself, to love my God, and through love, I can participate in these holidays appropriately and not inappropriately. I hope in some way this has helped you to be informative and to make some application in your lives. Friends, we had another opportunity tonight to be here, and at this very moment, you have another opportunity tonight to put on Christ in baptism, to become a Christian if you are not. We've talked about a very meaty subject today, not an easy subject to discuss or to even consider, but that's not something you need to be worried about right now. If you're not a child of God, that's way more important. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, being willing to repent of sin, to confess His name before men, and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, that is the most important thing that you could do, most important decision you could ever make. To be born again, not a physical birth, but a spiritual one. Born of water and of the Spirit, the Word of God, in which you come up and your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. You're not in that sin anymore and you're right with God. Maybe you've done that and you have put a stumbling block in your brother's way. Maybe you're doing things that are not of faith. Whatever it is, maybe there's something that you are doing or not doing that has caused you to not be right with your God. If it's of a private nature and you want to keep it that way, pray about it. Pray about it, and we want to pray with you and for you, though, if we can help you in any way. Maybe there's something else going on. If we can encourage you, we are here to lift you up. We are here to help you get to heaven. That's what it's all about. But you've got to let us know so that we can be there for you. We love you, and we want to help you go to heaven. If we can help you in any way, come forward right now and let us know. As we